Seems appropriate on this Labor Day weekend for us to think about work and what is a Christian perspective on work. The three passages of Scripture we're going to be looking at, the little parts of Genesis 1, 2, and 3, will frame our conversation and will draw the truths of what the Bible has to say about all of this. And so I would invite you to turn to follow along as I read aloud from Genesis chapter 1, beginning in verse 27. And the words will be projected on the screens behind me as well. Genesis 1, beginning in verse 27. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And all the beasts of the earth, all the birds of the air, all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give you every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Then turning down to Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work and care for it. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die. And then in Genesis chapter 3, beginning in verse 17, and to Adam, because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. And by the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return. May God bless to us this reading and hearing of his word, and to his name be the praise and the glory. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me? Great Father in heaven, as we celebrate this Labor Day weekend and consider the whole topic of work, as we seek to align our lives with the purposes of your will in this world, as we seek to study Scripture and to learn its truth so that we could apply it to daily living, and as we seek to allow the Lordship of Jesus to reign over every area of who we are, speak to us by the power of your Holy Spirit, and may your voice be the loudest one that is heard today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You remember the Disney classic movie Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs? And do you remember the song that the Seven Dwarfs sang as they headed off to go to work? They had a look of joy in their eyes, and they had a sense of purpose in their hearts as they grabbed their pickaxes and marched off to the mine singing, hi-ho, hi-ho, it's off to work we go. Do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do. Hi-ho, hi-ho. Kind of catchy tune, isn't it? That'll be a little worm ear or earworm that you're going to be hearing for the rest of the day, perhaps. Did you happen to remember what the dwarves mined? I think they were diamonds or some other type of precious jewels. In contrast to this positive attitude toward work that Snow White and the Seven Dwarves had, I read a bumper sticker once that had a variation on the Disney theme where it said, I owe, so off to work I go. Which will it be for you on Tuesday when you head back to work or go to school? Will it be hi-ho, or will it be I owe? What attitude toward work do you have when you get out of bed in the morning? Do you see it as a blessing, or do you see it as a curse? Do you see it as something that God wants to use in your life? Some Christians think of work as a curse, and after all, wasn't it a part of the punishment that Adam and Eve received in the Garden of Eden? I want us to take a closer look at these first three chapters of the book of Genesis and to see what really happened there, because I believe that a careful study of Scripture reveals that there is actually a great deal of worth and blessing in work which God intended from the beginning of time. And this is true whether you work a job or you work in the home, and whether or not you have a career or you consider yourself retired. God has work for each of us to do, whether we get paid for it or not. The first thing that I want you to think about is that the gift and the blessing of work. The Bible begins by talking about work, and the author of the book of Genesis starts off by describing the work of God in creating the universe. And Scripture tells us about the magnificent project of creating the cosmos out of nothing, which God Himself did. And the first verse in the Bible is, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Now, if you read through the whole chapter of chapter 1 of the book of Genesis, you'll notice that along the way, the Bible's account of creation, you will see many times that God will look at what He has made and He will say, "It is good, it is good, it is very good." God delighted in the work that He accomplished in creating the whole world. Genesis goes on to say that God also created our first parents, Adam and Eve, and He placed them in the Garden of Eden, and He gave them work to do as well. They were given the responsibility of being stewards over all of creation, and they were also given the task to work in the soil and to cultivate the garden. And so the Bible begins by saying that work is actually a divine activity in which God Himself engages. And it's also something that we as human beings get to do along with the Creator of the universe. And from this, we learn that part of the Christian understanding about work is that it is a gift and a blessing from God. I think it's important to note that in the biblical account of creation, Scripture says that work was a part of God's perfect design for human flourishing in paradise. And that because we are made in His image, some of His glory and His pleasure is reflected in the work that you and I do. And the fact that God made work a part of paradise may be surprising to us, because many of us think of work as a necessary evil or even as punishment. But nothing could be further from the truth. Without meaningful work, human beings experience a significant sense of inner loss, even a feeling of emptiness. Just ask anyone who has lost a job or who is unemployed. Let's never lose sight of the fact that God was a worker, and that God's Son Jesus Himself was a carpenter. He knew what it was like to get his hands dirty and to put in a day's work. And later on in His life, the work of mission in which Jesus engaged utilized all of His energy and His gifts and His talents. And you recall that when He was challenged by some of His critics over the course of His ministry for healing on the Sabbath, He responded in John 5, "My Father is working, and I am working too." Work is one of the most godlike things that you and I can ever do. Now, in Scripture, we also learn that there are limits to work. And it's worth noting that even God Himself rested from His work after creating the universe. Some people make the mistake of thinking that work is the only really important activity in human life. Or they think that it's something that if you don't do it, that you're weak, or that somehow you're missing out. However, work isn't all there is to our life. And if you ever make work your main focus of your life, even if that work is the church's ministry and mission, then you make work an idol which competes with your devotion to God. Unless we regularly stop and take time to rest from our work, to worship God, to contemplate and enjoy this amazing world around us, then we will not fully be able to appreciate the gift and the blessing that work actually is. We will tend to obsess about it, will become more and more important to us. It will become a burden to us. There are limits to work, and human beings should live within the limits God has designed in the ordering of creation. It's why He created the Sabbath. But that's another sermon for another day. So I want you to know that work is a blessing and a gift from God. But I also want to talk about the problem of work today. Not only are there limits to work, there are also problems that will inevitably we will encounter with work. And the reason for this is explained in the book of Genesis. The Bible says that in the beginning, God placed Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden to work it and to care for it, and He gave them some explicit instructions that as they went about the task of caring for and cultivating the garden, they were free to eat from any tree in the garden with the exception of one, and that was the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And you remember the story. The serpent suggested to Eve that she eat the fruit because if she did, she would be like God. Eve succumbed to the serpent's suggestion. She gave some of the fruit to Adam. He also ate it. And the Bible says that as a result of their actions, that their eyes were opened and they realized that they were both naked and they tried to cover up and hide the shame of what they had done. The story presented in the Bible is that while God created and blessed work to be a glorious use of our gifts and His resources in order to help the whole creation flourish, it is now under a curse because of the sin of our first parents and the fall of humanity. Work still exists in the world. It's still a good thing. But now it is also distorted by sin. And if we only come to understand, or if we don't come to understand how sin has affected our work, we can never hope to counteract the effects of it that it has on each of us and be able to reclaim some of the original satisfaction that God intended from the beginning for work to be. Author and pastor Tim Keller writes that after the fall, Adam and Eve each became desperate to control what the other knew, and they sought to hide and create facades behind which they could hide and block the other's gaze. This mistrust and this fear quickly led to friction and anger, as it does in all human relationships now. And this is a part of what has impacted and complicated our work, because we work with other people who are just as fallen as we are. Now, the particular curse that God pronounced on work in the book of Genesis indicates that while work itself was not cursed, it now lies under the curse and all these other aspects of the impact of sin in our lives. God told Adam and Eve that thorns and thistles would now come as a result of their efforts when they sought to grow food, and their work would result in frustration and a lack of fulfillment to some extent. I think it's that one of the best depictions of the frustration and the fruitlessness of work that we sometimes experience is portrayed in the movie Amadeus. Antonio Salieri is a court composer for the Habsburg Emperor. And he was also a highly successful composer of operas. He had power and prestige and wealth. And yet he sensed that what he produced was actually rather mediocre by his high standards. And then Salieri met Mozart. And in a flash, his musical talents were revealed to be second rate in comparison to the musical genius of the young prodigy. He realized that in Mozart's music, he was hearing the kind of beauty that he aspired to create his entire life, but at the same moment, he came to the stark realization that he would never be able to produce it himself. He just didn't have those gifts. And Salieri was left to live the rest of his life with its existential frustration of work. Meanwhile, Mozart was a musical genius, had these incredible gifts. Yet he was tragically flawed. And he suffered rejection and suffered poverty and died an early death. Both Mozart and Salieri enjoyed success, huge success, in many aspects of their work. And yet both of them experienced deep frustration and a lack of fulfillment in the end. Friends, you and I live in a fallen world. And in a fallen world, it can be frustrating to work. It can be exhausting to work. I remember when my kids were preschoolers, my late wife Lori used to say, "I feel like I'm stringing beads on the end of one string and they're just falling off on the other end of the string." Have you ever experienced that kind of frustration in life? Because we live in a fallen world, work will always be frustrating at times. But remember, work is not itself a curse. We were built for work, and we reflect the image of God in us whenever we engage in work. And whatever we do, we are encouraged to try to do it to the glory of God. However, whenever we feel that our lives are completely absorbed by work, we must also remember that we need to honor work's limits and never allow it to dominate our lives to such an extent that it becomes an idol to us. The gift and blessing of work, the problem with work. The final thing I want to talk about this morning is redeeming your work. The only way to make sense of anything in this world is to attach some type of storyline and see how it fits into the world and the rest of our lives, for that matter. And so it's important to understand how work is to be seen from a Christian point of view and where it fits into God's design for life as well as into the history of salvation of the world. We've already seen that God created the world good and that work was a part of that good creation. We also learned that the world is fallen, and you and I, as we engage in work, feel the effects of that fallen world. However, the Bible says that God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to redeem the world, and that includes our work. God wants to bring hope and His redeeming grace to every single area of our lives, including our work. And it's part of how we can bring the lordship of Jesus Christ to bear over all of human life. Let me give you three examples of how the gospel redeems work for the follower of Jesus. And these are drawn from a podcast by Tim Keller that I listened to when I was on sabbatical. And he's got a tremendous book out entitled Every Good Endeavor. I commend it to you. First of all, Keller says that the gospel of Jesus Christ provides a ballast for our work. It gives us a way of having a balanced approach to looking at and engaging in work. It helps us to see work as it really is, a gift and a blessing of God, a good thing for us to do, but we realize it will never give us the kind of meaning and purpose and fulfillment that only God can give us through a personal relationship in Jesus Christ. Faith reduces work to its true size, and it helps us keep it in check so that it never becomes more important than it really should be to us as followers of Jesus, while at the same time never overlooking its divine significance. Second, the gospel redeems work in that faith helps us to understand and appreciate the worth and the dignity of all work. And for the Christian, there are no little jobs, and everything done for the glory of God is important and worthwhile, regardless of how the world may look at things, and regardless of whether or not we get paid for the work or not. Brother Lawrence was a monk who lived in a monastery in the 17th century in France. And in his book, Practicing the Presence of Christ, he explained how he learned in the monastery that there were no small jobs, that he could wash dishes for the glory of God. He could scrub floors for the glory of His holy name. He learned that every task, every job, every occupation can be seen as important and provide satisfaction when you realize that you are working for the Lord, not for your boss, and you're seeking to please Him in everything that you do. Martin Luther said that all work for the Christian represents a vocation, a calling from God, and that every job that is done has dignity and worth. He said that farmers were actually the fingers of God helping to feed people, and they were agents of the Lord's providential care for humanity. He also said that caring for little children and helping to raise them in the love and the knowledge of Jesus Christ is some of the most important work that any human being can ever do. Peggy Campolo was married to the famous author and speaker Tony Campolo, and she was also a stay-at-home mom and a mother for, or a stay-at-home mom for most of her adult life. And she grew tired of people asking her what she did for a living and then looking down on her when they learned that she was just a mother and a homemaker. And so she came up with a new response whenever someone asked her, "And so what is it that you do?" And whenever she would be asked that question, now her answer would be, "I am nurturing two Homo sapiens in the dominant values of the Judeo-Christian tradition in order that they might become instruments of social transformation and turn the world into the eschatological utopia that God envisioned for creation to be from the very beginning of time. That's what I do." One woman who asked that question said, "I'm just a lawyer." For the Christian, friends, there is no small job. And everything that is done for the glory of God has dignity and worth and value. And finally, the gospel redeems work in that it provides a moral compass for how we do our work. Professional ethics has become a required course in many of the business schools and the colleges and universities of America, because everyone has come to realize how rampant corruption and dishonesty is in government and in the business world, and that ethics are in short supply in the world today. Read the news in any given week and you'll come across some scandal involving financial impropriety or unethical practices. But the Christian faith provides a beautiful design for how to treat other people the way you would want to be treated. How to do the right thing even when no one else is watching, even when it would cost you personally. And also how to be honest and have integrity in everything that you do as a follower of Christ. Wish we had more time to dig into this further. Look at Tim Keller's book and think about these things, and look at these passages of Scripture later on today. Having a relationship with Jesus Christ can change your life, and it can change your whole attitude toward work, too. John Coltrane was an award-winning jazz saxophonist and composer in the 1950s and 60s, and he pioneered the use of modes and was at the forefront of what came to be known as free jazz. Over the course of his career, his music took on a distinctly spiritual dimension. And I want you to listen to what he wrote in the liner notes for his album, A Love Supreme. "During the year 1957, I experienced by the grace of God a spiritual awakening, which was to lead me to a richer, fuller, and more productive life. At that time, in gratitude, I humbly asked to be given the means and privilege to make others happy through music. I feel this has been granted through His grace. All praise to God. This album is a humble offering to Him, an attempt to say thank you, God, through our work, even as we do in our hearts with all our tongues. May He strengthen and help all people in every good endeavor." Friends, may this be the motive for you when you return to work or go to school or engage in your volunteer activities on Tuesday. May all of us seek to glorify God in everything that we do. Who knows? As we head out the door on Tuesday, we might be willing to say and to sing, "Hi-ho, hi-ho, it's off to work we go. Do, 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 do. Hi-ho, 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 hi-ho. To the glory of God." Let us pray. Great Father in heaven, thank you for the work that you did in creating us and the whole universe, but especially for the work that you did in sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins. And as we make our way to this table and celebrate this great work of grace, speak to us, Lord, and provide everything that we need in order to be faithful in our journey of faith to follow you. Thank you for the privilege that we have to be the family, to gather around this table and enjoy the good things that you have provided for us, not because of any merit in our lives or the good things we've done, but simply because you loved us while we were yet sinners and you died for us. We praise you, Lord, for this work of righteousness that has been given to us. We pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen.